We're glad you're with us this morning. I'm just going to jump right into it. My wife was a little too kind where she said she heard the first one and it was a treat. We're in James. And so James has been taking us to the woodshed basically every week. And this week is no different. And so just buckle up. You're in for it. I want to start by asking you to fill in the blank, okay? I'm going to say a phrase and you're going to give us the last word, what you think it might be. I'm going to ask you what. Let's see, most Christians are, fill in the blank. Just think for yourself. But what most Christians are, and how would you finish that sentence, okay? So James has been teaching us what we should fill, what we should be able to fill that sentence with, right? James has been teaching us we should, most Christians are steadfast, right? We like that one. Most Christians are quick to hear, slow to speak. Slow to anger. That one's a little bit more hard, but okay, we can do that one. Most Christians are doers of the word. That's a great way to fill it in. Or impartial, no judgment, involved, caring for the least of these. Or most Christians are full of mercy, right? And this is the way we like to think that sentence should end. Okay? However, most studies have shown that people would say the best way to end that sentence would be most Christians are hypocrites. Told you you're in for a good one today. Okay, in fact, Barna Group, their research group that does a lot of Christian stats for us, but they asked non-Christians about their perception of Christians and found that 87% said Christians were judgmental. 85% said Christians were hypocritical, and then 78% said Christians were out of touch. So that same study revealed that hypocrisy was actually the number two reason why people leave the church. Don't worry, it gets worse. So there's a book that came out, Unchristian. The author found that 84% of non-Christians say they know a Christian personally. I'm like, well, that's great. So 84% non-Christians know a Christian, okay? But they said that yet only 15% say the lifestyle of those believers are noticeably different in a good way. You understand that? So there's 85% of these non-Christians, they have a Christian friend. Out of that 85%, only 15% said, 15% say lifestyles of believers are noticeable in a good way. Only 15% could see a difference. That's alarming, in case you don't understand, because I butchered a little bit. But that's alarming. I mean, when you look at the data, you say there's a discrepancy there. There's a lack of compatibility between two facts, okay? One hand, you have people who say they follow Jesus. But on the other hand, these same people who live lives that don't show no evidence of Jesus. So you can see where something doesn't add up, right? So how do we deal with these discrepancies? Because that's what we're seeing today. People witness the hypocrisy of church or other Christians and say, I don't want any of that. I'm out. We get that a lot. Like, I don't want to be part of Christianity. You guys, a bunch of hypocrites. I think what's more common, though, is that people learn to compartmentalize, right? On Sunday morning, we dress like a Christian. We're in church like a Christian. We sing songs like a Christian. We take communion like a Christian. We know how to say, have a blessed day like a Christian. We got Sundays down, bro. We can do it. But then we walk out of this church and the rest of the week has no marks of Jesus or faith or spirituality. And so our lives bear nothing noticeably different than our non-Christian workers. And so a discrepancy has got to be reconciled. And so in James chapter 2, we get to verses 14 and 26, probably the most controversial passage in the book of James. You see, people think this whole passage is about faith versus works, but it's not. This whole passage is about the kind of faith that saves and the kind of faith that doesn't. So this morning, we're going to dive deep into it. And I mean, it's going to get rough, and there's going to be a lot of information. And so what I want to do right now is let's just stop and pray, because I really want you guys to receive the information this morning. So let's ask the Lord for our help, for his help. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray this morning, God, you'd open our minds and open our hearts to receive your word today, that we hear your heart. We hear what you're saying to us. We receive that, and we're challenged by it, and we do something with the information you've given us today, Father. Help us understand. Help us grasp what you're saying today. In your precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's look at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Okay, I want to start by defining some terms, because these terms get out of whack quick. Okay, the first one is faith. So faith, when I say faith, I want you to think faith is just belief in action. Okay, faith is belief in action. It's head knowledge becomes faith once it's acted upon in obedience. Okay, pretty simple. That's why Hebrews chapter 11 is called the Hall of Faith. All these faith heroes, right? Because there's something that describes what they did with their faith, okay? They didn't just have faith. They did something. Like Abel brought an offering. There was action associated with the faith. Noah built the ark, right? Action, he did something with faith. He had faith that God was going to send a rain nobody ever heard of before, that God was going to flood the earth, which sounded impossible. He had faith. But to back his faith up, he built an ark. So you see, there's faith and there's action. They're together. Abraham left his home. He offered up Isaac. Moses chose to be mistreated. Rahab welcomed the spies. There's always there's faith, but then we see their faith because they put action to their faith. It's kind of like some of you guys have kids, right? You ever go to the pool with your kids? You get in the pool. They stay out of the pool. And what's the struggle there? Jump. No, just jump. Trust me, just jump. No, it's like they all of a sudden become litigators or something. Like, just jump. It's not that difficult. Just jump in the water, and they don't want to do it, right? If they never jump, do they really have faith in me? You got to ask. Come on, think about it. If your kid never jumped in the water, I'm sorry, one. But they didn't have faith in you. Okay, but then they might believe I'll catch him. But think about it. It's not faith until they actually jump, right? And so faith is belief that leads to behavior, okay? So we got faith, and now we're gonna look at works. Here's the definition of works. Literally means deeds. Literally means deeds. That's what James is talking about, deeds. We have to understand this because we get concerned with Paul later, and we'll talk about Paul later. Paul talks a lot about works. And Paul's works, he's talking about law. Doing the law. James works, he's talking about just deeds. Really simple. There's nothing tricky in the Greek. Deeds. James, when he talks about works, he's literally talking about acts, labor, stuff you do, moral positive actions. Okay, so put those definitions together, and James is asking, what good is it to say I'm a follower of Jesus, but then not actually follow Jesus anywhere? I don't love others. I don't care for their hurting. What good is it? I mean, can that kind of faith save a person? We see in 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. We're going to test you this morning. Everybody loves tests, right? I'm sure you're all excited you came to church because you go through a test. We're testing you today. We're going to put ourselves on trial, look at the evidence, and try to determine the genuineness of our faith. As usual, James, he's about to get all up in our business. I'm sure a lot of you are developing a love-hate relationship with James about this point. But James is not just throwing punches for the sake of being controversial. He's diagnosing us that we can find a cure, right? And so the question James wants us to wrestle with is, how do we reconcile when someone declares one thing about faith in Jesus, but their life demonstrates something totally different? You guys get that, right? Like, you see people declare something in Jesus' name. They are Christ followers. They worship. They love Jesus. But then their life is totally different. Can't you see how the world would be confused by that? And so this is what James, this is what's happening in the book of James right now. He's got the new church, right? The new church has just been birthed. And James is on the scene, so he's trying to help. This is how we put everything together, and this is what James is leading us in. And he's saying that that kind of faith is not faith at all. There's a type of faith that simply doesn't work. And if there is, what I do and I don't do, then faith, what has faith got to do with it? And so in these passages, James is going to show us three types of faith, right? First two are false, and the last one is saving. So let's look at it in verse 15. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you say to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is it? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Again, when we see that works there, we're all like, ah! You know, if you've been raised in church, you know the Christian, you know, you're like, oh, it works. Hey, remember, he's talking about deeds, okay? So chill out. He's just talking about deeds, okay? And so the first kind of faith I want you to see today is dead faith. Dead faith. James opens up with a pretty ridiculous illustration. Say someone you know, the brother and sister, needs clothes or food. They're on the struggle bus, basically. And you see them, and you're, oh, my goodness, that's tough, that's awful. Hope things get better. Thoughts and prayers. See you later, alligator. He's like, does that really work? Have you done anything? What good is that? James says, what good is it to identify a need and not meet it? Oh, I see you're hungry. Good luck with that. Bless you. I'm going to pray for you. James is like, I don't see that. I mean, thoughts and prayers aren't going to warm anyone up. Words can't warm somebody up. Charles Spurgeon, I love this. Charles Spurgeon is a great preacher. He said, if you want to give a hungry man a track, wrap it in a sandwich. Right? At least give them something, you know, give them something practical, and then they'll hear you. You know, I don't know about you, but when I'm hangry or am I hot, you can offer me all the hope you want to, but I don't care. I just want food and air conditioning. Come on, who's with me? You're hungry, you're hangry, you just want Snickers, right? Don't give me nothing else. I want Snickers, then I'll listen to you. In the same way, faith, that just it's just words don't do us any good either. Our words are empty. There's no action put behind it. You may even be sincere in your words. I'm not saying you're not. But sincerity, James says, doesn't serve others and won't really serve you. Believing the right things, having good intentions are not the sum of being a good Christian. Think about that. Believing the right things, having good intentions, it doesn't matter. Think of that. Where would you apply that principle anywhere else in your life? If you believe the right thing, you have good intentions, but you don't follow through, where could you apply that principle in your life? Okay, what about your relationships? You got a boyfriend, girlfriend, you got a spouse. Well, I don't understand why you're so upset, honey. I had every intention of getting you flowers and a card, taking you out for your birthday. I even added it to my calendar, a reminder on the phone. You're telling me that's not enough? That's essentially what you're saying. I had every intention, honey, of taking you out, but I didn't. Does that still count? Ask your spouse. Let me know how that works out for you. No. Okay, you're in physical fitness. You know how many of us have bought an exercise equipment, bought a membership at a gym, we use it for about a month, haven't touched it since. It's the best coat hanger you ever bought in your life. Intentions don't make an impact. How about finances? How would it go over? You call a credit card company and tell them, hey, I had every intention of paying my bill. I just don't have it this month. You think they're going to give you a pass because you're good intentions? No, but why do we die to do this in Christianity? I have good intentions. I'm praying for them. I'm hoping they get... You had good intentions, but you didn't follow. There was nothing there. Intentions without actions equaled imposter. I told you James was going to get raw on this. In the same way, faith that has no interest in the Bible, faith that has no zeal for seeing your unsaved friends come to Christ, faith that has no call to a holy life, faith that has no desire to spend God in time of prayer and fasting and reading, faith that has no concern for the poor. Come on. If that's you, your exam results are in and you're diagnosed with dead faith. You can't call yourself a Jesus follower. You don't actually follow Jesus anywhere. Listen, I'm not saying it. James is saying it. So hold back the hate emails. James is simply saying if it looks like a duck, swims like a duck, quacks like a duck, it's probably a duck. If you look like the world, if you play like the world, if you talk like the world, then you're probably of this world. Listen, James, he knows he's ticking some people off. He can already see the objections coming, so he addresses them in verse 18. He says, but someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So the objection he anticipates is someone who says, whoa, whoa, James, some people might just be more naturally gifted in works, and they're works driven. Others are more faith driven, but God gifted people with serving gifts, and so they're like, they're all gifts. Both are Christian, James, let's not be too harsh, drawing this line in the sand. But immediately, James doesn't hesitate. He said, nope, because your saving faith will be validated by your works. Okay, I know there's a lot here because we kind of reflect on what we've grown up, what we know. And so by him saying saving faith will be validated by your works, think about this. Think about it this way. Well, Melissa, when she first became pregnant, she told me she was pregnant with our first Riley. It was awesome. We're excited. We're pumped, right? I took her at her word for it. But then there started to be signs of confirmation that something was working inside of her. She got sick. She was tired. She got the baby bump. We felt the baby moving. What happened after her confession confirmed whether what she said was true or not. You get that? In the same way, how do we know you're really full of the gospel? It's evident in what we see, what we hear, what we observe. If you're full of the gospel, you can't help but share it. Everywhere you go, you love like nobody else. You're patient like nobody else. You're giving like nobody else. Why? Because you got full of the gospel. Why? Because Jesus did something in you. You know you didn't deserve, so you can't help but share that because you're so excited. This is what James is getting at. This is what it talks about. Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. You will recognize them by their what? Fruits. In other words, a person's works verifies their faith. Okay, I know some of you are crawling out of your seats because the whole works and faith things are getting to you. It's really simple. James is approaching it different than Paul approached it. But James is saying, listen, if you understand, if you really have a regenerated heart, it's going to look different. You're going to act different. You're going to do things different. You're going to reflect that in everywhere you go, everything you do. You can't just be a Christian in name only. You haven't jumped in the pool yet. You haven't fully trusted Jesus. No works equals dead faith. So now let's get to the part everybody loves to debate. Do James and Paul contradict one another? That's the big argument. Oh, they contradict, you know, everybody, you know, non-Christian friends, they love to bring us up. Well, there's contradictions in the Bible. There's not, okay? If you're listening real close, you may think, oh, hold up, Pastor, you preach, there's nothing I can do to be saved. So I thought the gospel message was that Jesus did everything for me, but now you're telling me I have to do good works to be saved. So you're like, I'm confused. Here's a supposed contradiction in James 2:24 and Romans 3:28. So this is James and this is Paul. So in James 2:24, we see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And then we see later, Paul says in Romans 3:28, for we hold that one is justified by faith, so apart from works of the law. This is where everybody points to, oh, they're different, right? Well, they're not. And so which is it then? Is Paul right? Is James right? Do they contradict? One of my favorite principles to do, and we should do, when you're trying to interpret a hard verse, interpret it with easier ones. I love that. It's just super easy, right? So at face values, these seem contradictions, but they're both talking about salvation, okay? And when we look at salvation through both their eyes, we get a more depth and more clarity. And a couple things you need to understand. James wrote James first. James wrote the book of James around 40 AD. Paul wrote Romans around 50 AD. So James is writing right at the birth of a new church. And you know how new things, when they get jumping, they just start going. And so they're going, and the people that James was writing to said, well, I believe, I don't do anything. He's like, no, you don't understand the gospel. You believe, and since you had experience, you can't help but show that you had experience. You change, right? Well, then when Paul comes around, by the time Paul comes around and writes Romans, they've become Christianized. And so now that they're Christianized, what they do in Paul's time is they try to put those 613 laws with the gospel. That's where his works, that's what they call the works. Because Paul, they wanted to do the law and the gospel. It was like Jesus plus, and we know, if you've heard, been around any long time around Brighton, it's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. They put Jesus plus the law, which we know doesn't work. So that's where the whole thing with James and Paul, and that's, they're addressing different audiences, different issues. Paul focused on the gospel message of justification by faith, and James emphasized the importance of living out that faith in practical ways. And so it's really not as crazy everybody makes it out to be. And hopefully, I want to give you a couple of general themes of Paul's writing and James' writing. This is where it gets a little deep, but just hang with me. We'll be out of it soon. But look at it here, Paul and James. So, like, their works, and we talked about this a little bit, but works. Paul works as laws you try to keep in order to earn God's favor. And we know that doesn't work, right? But James works. He's talking about deeds done out of gratitude, right? And so Paul works the law. James works his deeds. Totally different, okay? And then, like, fighting. Paul was fighting legalism. We talked about that. Legalism. I have to keep all these laws to be right with God, right? And that's what Paul was fighting. James is fighting laziness, basically. It doesn't matter what you do as long as you believe. That's not right either, okay? And then look at Paul's justified and James' justified. Paul says righteousness was declared. James' justified means righteousness demonstrated. Okay? You see the difference, but they're similar, right? How do we know Christ, right? Paul says, how do you know Christ? By faith. James says, how do you show Christ? By works. Okay? And then the faith journey. Paul says, talks about how we are born into true faith. And James talks about how we're living out our faith. Okay? So Paul and James are not enemies. It's quite the contrary. We should see them on the same side, fighting back to back against the enemies coming against the gospel. Okay? So saved by grace through faith alone, Paul, not by faith that remains alone, James. Do you hear that? Saved by grace through faith alone, Paul, not by a faith that remains alone, James. Okay? So even Paul would go on to Ephesians to tell us that we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. Even echoes the same thing in Galatians when he talks about faith working through love. And so there's your theology lesson for the week. But let's get back to James, okay? So we got dead faith. Let's look at the second one, verse 19. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even demons believe and shudder. Second kind of faith, and we've got to really hurry. I just saw the clock. Don't look at the clock. I just saw the clock. But second one's demon faith. So we got dead faith and we got demon faith. I don't know if you know this, but demons have a strong belief in God. Demons are not atheists, they're not agnostic, they're intelligent, they know God is real, they know God is powerful. They know that Jesus is the Son of God. That's why every time they're in the presence of Jesus, they beg him not to hurt them. Think about it. They're even moved. It says there's even an emotional connection to the demons in faith. Because why? Because when they got around, they shudder. And so there's even an emotional connection. Listen, I call this cultural Christianity. This is kind of faith that cultural Christians have, that they know Jesus is real. They know why he came. They had experience with him. They know they need forgiveness of sins. They even feel bad about it at times. They feel the emotions of it, maybe in a good worship service like today. They might even pray the sinner prayers, but you have no accompanying life change that accommodates your belief. Nothing. Nothing. You come to church, you get the Holy Ghost goosebumps, you leave church, you do work your own. There's nothing to show that you believe what you profess. You're sure of people, you get angry at people, you mistreat your wife, you talk to your boss that way, you don't even give a second chance to widows and the hungry. And nothing in your life says you love Jesus besides your time inside these four walls. Come on. That's Christian, that's cultural Christian faith, demon faith, we call it. Billy Graham, what do you say? A lot of people are going to miss heaven by, 18 inches? Distance between your head and your heart? Matthew chapter 7 says the same thing. Not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, we enter the kingdom of heaven. Turn away from me. So we got dead faith. We got demon faith. Those that are losing faith. Those are the faiths that don't do nothing. Then we got number 3, the dynamic faith. Worship team, come on up. Verse 20, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was it not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son on the altar? James is getting to the point. He's saying, listen, when he offered up Isaac, he showed that he trusted God. He showed that he was saved. He showed the faith. He showed his work, and his faith was completed by his work. In verse 22, it says, you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. So does that mean that Abraham's faith wasn't completed until then? No. Just stick with me one second. Completed in this context just means that his faith was made known by his works to us. So look at it. In Genesis 12, God calls Abraham. Genesis 15, he covenants with Abraham. Genesis 22 is when Abraham sacrificed Isaac, right? So between Genesis 12, 15, 22, when was Abraham declared righteous? You would think maybe after he sacrificed Isaac, but it was not. It's actually back in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, is what 23 is quoting. We learned that Abraham had saving faith that's credited to him as righteousness back in Genesis 15. And this is really important because he doesn't hold the knife to Isaac until Genesis 22. So Abraham didn't become a follower of God in chapter 22. He became a follower of God in chapter 15. Don't miss that. He had faith. And his faith took roots in chapter 15. His faith produced fruit in chapter 22. That's what we're saying. Don't miss that. He had the faith in 15. It produced roots in 25. Abraham had dynamic faith. Belief, conviction, emotion, action. And that faith was counted to him as righteousness. The word is a legal account. It means put to one's account. And that's what we see back. We see Gospels all the way back in Genesis. Then he gets to Rahab. Let me scoot on down here. Verse 25, and the same was not also Rahab, the prostitute, justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. You guys know the story. The spies came in. She took care of him. She hit him. Listen, we're not sure when, but this dynamic act of dynamic faith was a clear sign that she was looking to Yahweh as the top, as her God. Not the list of gods, but Yahweh was the one true God in her life. And she proved that by her works, by taking in these guys and hiding them. This is what's awesome about both Abraham and Rahab. They both are used as examples of saving faith. John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son shall have eternal life. Whoever, what you see, what James give you, a patriarch and a prostitute were saved because they called upon the name of God. A billionaire and a beggar can be saved. Upper class, lower class, black and white. Whoever believes has eternal life. And then James concludes his argument in verse 26, for as a body apart from the Spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. That works, that dynamic, that saving faith creates a love for God that leads to a love for others. That's the whole argument. question is, are those things evident in your own life?